Please turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. We pick up those familiar with Acts chapter 2. It opens with the meeting of those who believe in Jesus Christ at the time on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit descending upon the believers gathered, and then chiefly Peter, the Apostle Peter, preaching to the great congregation that had gathered in the place where the Holy Spirit had come upon the people. They heard a great rushing wind. They were gathered there, and the Apostle Peter preaches to them. We pick up the concluding part of that sermon at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Last week we looked together at Lord's Day 20. I invite you to turn to the back sections of your Psalter hymnals to the Heidelberg Catechism and Lord's Day 21. Lord's Day 21 found on page 27 and 28. Question and answer 54. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? I believe that the Son of God, through His Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for Himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. Question and answer 55. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers one and all as members of this community share in Christ and in all his treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it his duty to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. Question and answer 56. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? I believe that God, because of Christ's atonement, will never hold against me any of my sins, nor my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, in his grace, he grants me the righteousness of Christ to free me forever from judgment. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's helpful as we go through the Heidelberg Catechism Sunday after Sunday to at times pause and review. What is happening here in Acts chapter 2 is really a culmination of what is we've been confessing and seeking to understand regarding the Apostles' Creed, how is explained to us in the Catechism. For God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, chose to send His only begotten Son into the world. And at this time of the text that we're looking at, Acts 2, redemptive history, He has been conceived and born of a virgin. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, died, and was buried. 3 days later, he arose, body and soul, from the grave. And he ascended into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And he shall come again to judge the living and the dead. He has and is ruling here in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 1 began with the fact that Luke, under the inspiration of the Spirit, says that he wrote in his gospel about what Christ began to do and teach. And the implication of that is that what we're reading in Acts, the book of Acts, is what the ascended Lord Jesus Christ continues to do in this world. He sent on the day of Pentecost, as we read last week, the Holy Spirit upon His church. We believe in God the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity. Christ bearing God the Holy Spirit in all of His days on this earth, earned by His blood and righteousness, the gift of God the Holy Spirit to give, to pour out upon His church. And by a work of His grace in our hearts, we who believe have come to saving faith in Jesus, but at work of God the Holy Spirit. And as it shows here on that day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, these people were pricked to the heart. They were cut to the heart. That was a work of God the Holy Spirit convicting them. And they were brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ. 3,000 being added to the number of the original believers at that time. And so as we enter into the section of regarding the church, one holy Catholic church, and talking about the communion of saints and the forgiveness of sins, this is really an extension. This is under that part of that we're looking at the work of God, the Holy Spirit, taking and applying the work of Jesus Christ and applying it to his people. It is Christ by the Spirit through the Word that gives birth to the church. In our day, there are many things that people are amazed at. They see the great pyramids that are still in existence and are very impressed by them. We observe the ruins of Athens and the Great Wall of China and Niagara Falls as a natural wonder. We rehearse through histories of the empires that have risen and controlled vast areas of the planet, such as the Roman Empire and the Inca Empire. But we often forget, or we lose track of, or somehow it's not foremost of our thinking, of the most impressive, the greatest wonder of all time and in all time. The greatest wonder of all is the church of Jesus Christ. She isn't great because of her perfect living, because the church on earth fights against sin every day. She is not great because of anything within her, of herself. She is great because of what Christ is making her to be. A glorious bride without spot or wrinkle. We read in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, that the Lord added those who were being saved. The Lord Jesus Christ, seated at the Father's right hand in heaven, worked by God the Holy Spirit through the gospel to bring to saving faith in himself all those for whom he died. And they were connected now to him. And so we're a part of his body, the church. A church that he had been gathering since the time that Adam and Eve broke covenant with God. A church that he is gathering even in our day. And will gather till the last of those ordained unto eternal life believe. And he'll come again. That gathering, building, work continues today. And this is what we are learning from Acts chapter 2. And also as from the Bible summarized in Lord's Day 21. Christ builds his glorious church. And we'll look at three things about the church that Christ built. First of all, it is a living body. The church is a living body. Secondly, it is a true communion. And thirdly, a holy nation. Answer 54 points to the church being a living body when it bids each of us confess that at the end of that answer that I am and always will be a living member. Now, boys and girls, when it talks about member, it's not like a club, okay? It's not like I'm a member of the Boy Scouts or of the Girl Guides or some other organization. When it's talking about being a member, it's like this, like a body part. Your thumb is a member of your body. And so this is body language, like we hear of in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And all those who believe in Jesus Christ are body parts, and he is the head of the body. Christ, as the body's head, is the source of life for the body. A person, if they're beheaded, their body dies. The body needs the head to live. And Christ earned the eternal life for his body by his blood. And he applies that life to his body by a work of God, the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit made us spiritually alive and gave us faith in Christ. We live connected to him by faith in our head. We see that evidence of that life pulsating through these new members of Christ's body in Acts chapter 2. For not only is that new life shown in the fact of their repentance and their faith that they put in the Lord Jesus Christ, a fact that they didn't bring about in themselves, but the Holy Spirit cutting them to the heart, giving them faith, producing that faith in them, they show that new life in their repentance and their faith in Jesus Christ. They gladly, verse 41, they gladly received his word and were baptized. And then they continue to show that life of that Jesus Christ by his Spirit works in his body. For they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And we see again that all who believe were together and had this communion with one another. Looking and out of eyes, through eyes of compassion and love toward their fellow body parts, demonstrating that life of Christ in them who calls his people to love him with all their heart and to love their neighbor as themselves. A new commandment, he says in John 13, that I give unto you, that you love one another even as I love you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And so the living head pours out life into the body. And the life and the body demonstrates it is alive in the actions that it shows. But this eternal life that Christ gives all members of his body is attacked every day by our sinful nature that pulls us in the direction of sin, in the direction of death. And the Holy Spirit who lives in all of Christ's members, though, wars against that flesh. And so the sinful nature can never ultimately overcome the life that Christ is pumping in us, working in us by his Spirit. The fact that the fruits of the Holy Spirit are seen in each Christian are proof that Christ is at work, defending us, preserving us, In the life that he has given us. The unbelieving world with its allurements to sin and its persecution of believers cannot kill off this life. Satan cannot destroy the believer because of Christ. Beloved, when we say that I believe a holy Catholic Church, we are saying that we believe and confess that we are members in whom this life has been poured. And we confess that we are living branches who are sucking juices, drawing sap from Christ, who alone is the true vine. And that life displays itself in us, seeking daily to bear the fruits of righteousness in our living, in our speaking, showing forth that life that Christ is working in us. It's some, maybe some of us here, forget the extent of the displays of this life that Christ is calling us to display. We tend by nature to reduce things. And so it can be and has been observed to be in His church that the church reduces the amount of fruit that it should produce according to levels of decency. And so we set up a standard for ourselves that I'm okay, I'm decent. I don't go here, I don't go there, I don't speak this particular way. I don't run down people through gossip. I'm this kind of person that equals up to basically moral goodness. But beloved, Christ pours out life into His branches. And as living members, we ask ourselves, how can we show forth more life? Not what's the minimum of life that I as a living member can get away with showing. But what we confess, I believe a holy Catholic Church, and that I'm a living member of that body of Christ, it should be our plea to the Lord Jesus Christ to pour out in us more and more of His power by His Spirit, that there may be seen in us increasing amounts the fruit that would bring Him glory. Christ, as head though, isn't just our source of the life that He gives. He also sets the direction of the life of that body. We hear that in answer 54. It says, rightly states that He gathers, defends, and preserves for Himself a community chosen for eternal life. The church doesn't exist for itself, but solely for Christ, its head. The body then is to be oriented, to be directed according to the way that our head, who gives us life, would have us live. Each local church as a gathering of Christ's body parts is to reflect that orientation. What is the head of the church looking to accomplish in this world? Well, one thing in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, we read that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so the life of the members of the church is to be oriented in the direction of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, outwardly to the world. Confession to be a living member is to show itself in the orientation of the head, Jesus Christ, to the saving of those who are ordained unto eternal life in the world. But also we see in Acts chapter 2, the other orientation of Christ, and that is towards His people. There's an inward orientation as well, where He has the apostles continue to teach the people. They were dedicated. They continued steadfastly, verse 42, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. He would have in the church His word continually taught by those He has appointed to that office of teaching, and His people continue to grow in their understanding of the truth, of who Jesus is, of what His word has to teach us about Him, about the Father, about the Spirit, about our calling as His own special people in the world. He wants us as a church to show forth His compassion that He demonstrated while He lived here on earth, but He talked of in the Old Testament, and He has throughout the New Testament proclaimed again and again through His apostles, that we have tenderheartedness toward one another. That we do not look out only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. That is both not just physical needs of one another, but that's also the spiritual needs of one another, where when you and I stray, that we would, in love for one another, come alongside and help the other person to follow Christ, our head. So the glorious church of Jesus Christ is not a building, it is a living body. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and whose life is pulsating through it and is demonstrated in the fruits of its living. And yet at the same time, this living body is a true communion. Read of this in answer 55. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers one and all, as members of this community, share in Christ and all of His treasures and gifts. And second, that each member should consider it his duty to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. The members of Christ's body have a joint interest in Christ as those who are mutually connected to Him by faith. And as those who mutually share in the gifts and treasures Christ earned for us by His blood. What this means is that our communion centers around Christ. Therefore, we only have true communion with those who believe in Christ as He is revealed in the Scriptures. As much as we may have friends who do not as yet believe in Jesus Christ, and we may experience a level of kindness back and forth and expression of empathy and understanding to those around us who do not as yet believe. The truth is, we do not have fellowship with the unbeliever. Your relationship with them can only go so deep. This is because in heart issues, the very orientation of your lives are total opposites. You are oriented toward Christ, your head. They are oriented toward the serving of self, ultimately the evil one, and live in rebellion against God. Even with kindness, some not with anger, but with kindness, they still, in their refusal to live for Christ, they have shown that their orientation is away from Christ. And so, young people, young adults, it bears repeating what you, I presume that you already know, is that you cannot date a non-Christian, an unbeliever. You cannot be unequally yoked. What starts off as dating can often result in closer relationship unto to marriage. History testifies that that takes place again and again. The sad repeating of this takes place. Business people, we cannot be partners with those who do not believe. What has fellowship with of light with darkness, or Christ with Satan? There are things that are done in the way of making business decisions that do have moral implications. How can you be linked with those who are diametrically opposed in the way of their outlook and worldview? And you will want to go in obedience to Christ in a particular way, and they don't see the need for that, and they want to go in another way. How can fellowship be taking place at such a connected relationship? And so it is with all who do not confess Christ. There is ultimately an impasse there. There is no real fellowship that can take place. Now, we call the church a true communion because our fellowship with each other is based on Christ and not some standard of our own. The church gathered there in Acts chapter 2 had its focus on Christ who had been preached to them that day by the apostles. And they believed in Him and were baptized in His name and turned from their sins and clinged to Him in faith. They demonstrated what true communion is like. It's centered in Christ and His Word. Sometimes it is that we, as a local church and other local churches, can begin slowly evaluating the people around us, not by the standard of Christ and His Word, but by the standard of what the person looks like, what they're wearing, what education that they have, what position that they may have in their work world, and various other ways of examining the other person. They're not quite the personality that I like. This kind of person I get along famously with because I'm like them and we can talk about anything. But this particular person or that particular person I have difficulties with. But we say, well, that's okay. But that's not okay. Because Jesus Christ is the center of our communion. And His standard calls us to love one another. And there's no condition on that in regards to the type of person. I am to seek to use what Christ has given me and all that He has given me that I might help you. And I need you, brother and sister, to help me. That we might accomplish as a local church more and more of what Christ purposes to be accomplished here. In our fellowship, that we would become more like Jesus. That we would grow in grace and in understanding of His Word. And that's difficult. And we say, how can we do that? Well, beloved, Christ is the center. And it is a wonderful thing that you and I see our weaknesses and are brought to see our weaknesses and our inability to fulfill actually our calling. That you and I might see that the building of the church is a work of Jesus Christ by His grace through His Word, by the power of His Spirit. And that you and I would come to Him humbly and say, Lord Jesus, I need You. And I need Your grace and the power of Your Holy Spirit that I might truly love those who are around me, that I might truly do and be and live in this communion as You call me to so live and be. This church, communion of saints that we confess is a true communion because the power to live with each other and for each other comes from Christ, the true source of our strength. The church is a true communion in that it is a sincere giving of ourselves in service to each other. A sincerity that we can only achieve by the power of Christ working in us. Where we work cheerfully and readily for the advantage and the spiritual growth of fellow body members. We see that sincerity of that true communion in Acts chapter 2. Where people, not because they have to, we read of that in Acts 5, they didn't have to. This isn't communism in Acts chapter 2. This is communion in Acts chapter 2. They didn't have to sell their property. They sold it. And they willingly gave because of the need of their fellow body parts was so great. And so too, we pray for that grace to be able to demonstrate that true love that marks this true communion. This is a call to true heart ministry where we apply the Word to each other in many different ways. We find this in Ephesians 4, verse 12 through 16, where having been equipped by those who minister the Word to us, we in turn take that Word ministered to us and applied to us and taught to us, and we take that into our relationships with each other and we truth to one another in love with the goal of the spiritual benefit of one another. Whether that takes in times of despairing, deep sadness, hard trial, we enter into the joys and the blessings also of those around us, rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep. We want to be used of the Lord in the lives of one another for the better benefit of one another, to the glory of Christ, who is the center of our communion. Finally, the glorious Church of Jesus Christ is a holy nation. A holy nation. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? I believe that God, because of Christ's atonement, will never hold against me any of my sins, nor my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, in grace, God grants to me the righteousness of Christ to free me forever from judgment. The Church of Jesus Christ on earth is a part of God's holy nation. We are a people set aside by God the Father through a work of Christ His Son, through the Holy Spirit, by that gospel, to be a people of His very own, a nation like no other, a people, a new humanity, belonging solely to God who formed us. Called holy. Not just simply because God took us and set us aside as His own special people, but holy in that through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ, we are cleansed of our sins and are declared righteous in God's sight. And we are called to live that life of holiness, turning away from sins in repentance, seeking forgiveness from Jesus Christ, experiencing that forgiveness and forgiving others as well. Here were these people on the day of Pentecost, cut to the heart in verse 37. Men and brethren, what shall we do? They came to understand by a work of God, the Holy Spirit, that what they did 50 years earlier, when Jesus Christ was crucified, that they had participated in that. Blood was on their hands. Guilt was there. They, before the throne of God, were those who were sinners. And guilty in particular of the sin of murdering the Lord of glory. What shall we do in the face of a holy God? Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those who were brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ that day had their sins completely remitted. That means, boys and girls, if you had a really dirty, dirty white shirt, really dirty, remission would be like taking that shirt and getting it clean, really brightly clean and bleach, you know, that would be all gone away. Or we can talk about remission as a debt. And so then that you owe, let's say, a number that would make sense to you, maybe would be like $100. And you couldn't pay it ever, 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 ever. And the person you owed it to says, it's forgiven. It's forgotten. Your sins and mine made it so that we owed God an eternity of debt. And God in Christ, that day on Pentecost, forgave because of the righteousness and blood of Jesus Christ that paid for the sins of his people. And we are eternally righteous in Jesus Christ. We wear a white robe of righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus Christ clothes us. And the Father looks upon us, not as us, but as Christ, having charged our debt to His account and charged His suffering and His righteousness to our account so that the account reads paid in full. This truth of the forgiveness of sins has its application to our lives together as a part of His church on earth. We sin daily against God and often against each other. The expression of the communion that we have with one another in Christ, it breaks down when sin is not dealt with between each other. Some may have the attitude that, well, I don't really need to go to my brother who is offended. The whole matter will just blow over. And others, they say they forgive, but will not reconcile the relationship. This too is unbiblical. The truth of confessing the forgiveness of sins, that this is what we believe, to lead us to go quickly to the one who we have offended. This is because we have in Christ that which cleanses us from sin, so that in that forgiveness we have what is needed to build the relationship that we have in Christ again. We ought to then go boldly to the other person and seek forgiveness, knowing we have the resources to be cleansed and that it will bring God glory, Christ's glory, who cleanses us. The truth of forgiveness of sin leads us to deal graciously with other believers who sin against us. Do we not need the forgiveness of sins daily? Yes, we do. It is only those who do not see their need for daily grace to fight sin and who do not struggle so hard against what is sinful in them that become like the proud Pharisee who looked down their nose at the tax collector. Beloved, we need to be gracious and long-suffering. Because we realize that Christ isn't done in His process of making us perfectly holy. We need His daily grace for the forgiveness of sins. We need His strength to live more holy for Him in this world as a part of His people. Congregation, Christ is building His glorious church. As living members, let us remember that we are part of His living body. Let us remember that we are a true communion in Christ, sincerely giving ourselves to one another. Finally, let us praise God for the forgiveness of sins and live with one another in the light of that grace we've received. By such living out of this confession, the Lord will truly be glorified in His church. Amen. Let us pray.